like to thank Mr. Smith for leading the meeting. I was preaching this morning in Mullaglass and came back to the house where I was staying, took a bit of a nap this afternoon, and when I woke up, my voice was like this. So I trust it's not too much of a distraction for you, and we'll do our best to get through our testimony and also the ministry of the Word. We do bring you greetings from our our work in Port Hope, Ontario. And it is a joy to be back in Ulster once again. With regard to my testimony, I didn't know I had a testimony to give tonight until I spoke to Mr. Millen this afternoon. And I said to him, "Brother, isn't it just as well I brought it with me?" And so I'm glad, always glad to give my testimony. I was told to give a brief word of testimony, and I remember hearing about a man who stood in the open air. And you know what it's like in the open air, they'll hand you the microphone and say to give a brief word of testimony. And I heard of this brother whose testimony was maybe a little bit too brief, because he started off by saying, "Before I was saved, I used to beat the wife. By His grace, I mean to go on." He forgot to add a wee bit more detail. Well, I trust my testimony doesn't just turn out that way. The night that I was saved, that was on the 5th of May, 1969, in Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church. Passage of Scripture that was read to me that night, Psalm 34. The verse that was emphasized was the verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles." I was born the 14th of July, 1944, in 14 Willowfield Gardens, Belfast, just off the Craigie Road. And born again, 5th of May, 1969. A lot of things happened between those two dates. I was born into an Anglican home, Church of Ireland. Parents were Church of Ireland, and we were brought up Church of Ireland. I'm the eldest boy of a family of four sons. It was a pretty strict home, while it wasn't a saved home. Yet, my father ruled the boys with a rod of iron. And I can still see in my mind's eye the leather strap that used to hang in the back of the back door. And it always served as a reminder that when we went out to play, and my father said, "Come in at a certain time," well, you knew to come in at a certain time. For if you didn't, you felt the weight of that strap. Once again, as I say, they were not Christians. But to a certain extent, they observed the Lord's Day. We always had to be ready for church and Sunday school, make all the preparation on Saturday night. And remember my parents telling me that I had to have my shoes cleaned and all my clothes ready for church, all ready for the next day. That was never done on the Lord's Day. We were sent along to church, first of all Sunday school, then church. And we came home and got our lunch and went back out again to Sunday school in the afternoon. And home for tea and then back out again to church at night. Now, my parents didn't attend church, but they wanted us to attend. I then grew up and went to high school, went to Killigamain Intermediate School in Portadown. And it was there that I got introduced to rock music. And Elvis Presley was my idol, king of rock and roll. And it was in those days, I'm sure there's some here old enough to remember the day of the teddy boys. And I enjoyed dressing up like a teddy boy with the tight trousers and the long three-quarter length coat and a bootlace tie. And of course I thought I was no miss whenever I was dressed like a teddy boy. Of course you're not really a teddy boy until you're able to smoke. And I remember in Portadown one night being out with a crowd of the boys, and I thought I would have a go at this smoking game. So I went into a shop and I remember buying 20 Park Drive and smoked the whole lot in the one night. 20 cigarettes. You want to give up smoking, smoke 20 cigarettes in one night. Because I never touched them from that night. Talk about making you sick. Well, that put an end to my notion about smoking. My father had a drinking problem. He was really an alcoholic. And I saw what alcohol did to him and to our family. And I vowed that I would never touch the stuff. And I praise the Lord, I haven't ever touched even a drink of wine. And I bless the Lord for that. That I never got caught up in drinking alcohol. It has ruined many a home, destroyed many a life. It was in my late teens that I met my lady who's now my wife. It was Doreen Milligan from Laurel Vale outside Tandragee. We got married and went to live in Tandragee. And once again, we attended the Church of Ireland church there at the top of the town. The minister was the Archdeacon Mays. And one thing I remember was that he made it very clear that he didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Didn't believe in the miracles of the Lord Jesus. Didn't believe in the six-day work of creation. So that's the sort of ministry that we sat under for a number of years. And then Dr. Paisley was invited to hold a gospel mission in the Temperance Hall in Tandragee. And I remember really out of curiosity going to that mission. It went on for 3 or 4 weeks, and over 50 souls came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And as a result of that mission, Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church was born. My wife and I left the Church of Ireland and started attending the Free Church in Tandragee. At that time, it was just a little wooden building. I remember going up and helping the men to put up the building and to do some work around the church, even though I wasn't sealed. There was a dear soul in the church at that time, Mr. Tommy Ryans. He did a work in visitation. He used to visit sick folk in hospital. And he'd started a Bible class on a Monday night for the young people. Well, at that time, I still regarded myself as a young person. And so I would go to the Monday night Bible class. And I'd been attending that Bible class for 3 months, I'm sure. Of course, sitting under the preaching of the Word in the Lord's Day, the Lord was dealing with me and speaking to my heart. And I knew that I needed to be sealed. I knew that. There was no doubt about it, that I knew my need of Jesus Christ. I hadn't known it up until I came to the Free Church. And then one Monday night, it was the 5th of May, 69. I remember the meeting was drawing to a close. And as I sat in the wooden pew, Spirit of God once again began to strive with me. And I remember sitting there, bowing my head with as the closing prayer was pronounced. I remember saying, Lord, don't let me leave the meeting tonight without getting saved. I didn't realize that I could accept the Lord just where I was, sitting in the pew. The meeting was over. I remember going to the door. And Tommy would always stand at the door and shake hands with the young people going out. And he shook my hand, only this time he held on to it. And he says, "Reggie, why are you not seeing?" I knew why I wasn't seeing. There were things that I knew if I was to be a faithful servant of the Lord and a good Christian, things that I would have to give up and separate from. But he talked to me that night, and I said, "All right, Tommy, I want to get saved." We went back into the church building, and in the little prayer room that was behind the pulpit, he opened the scriptures to me and showed me the way of salvation, and led me to Psalm 34 and verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles." I was saved that night. And I can say I've been saved ever since. And I'll be saved until the river rolls its waters at my feet. I'll meet the Lord and they'll bear me over. All my loved ones there to meet. I should have said that about a year before I got saved, my wife attended a gospel mission. It was held by the Reverend William McRae, a tent mission in the town of Scarva. We had Christian neighbors and they invited my wife to go to the tent mission, and she went along a few nights, and then I remember one Wednesday night, she came home and told me she'd got saved. From that time on, she started to pray for me. And her prayer was answered on that night, the 5th of May, 69. We then became involved in the work of God in the church. I was eventually appointed leader of the youth fellowship there. And at one youth rally, we brought our young people to the old Ravenhill Church. And the minister of Tandragee Church at that time was the Reverend Frank McClelland. And he was the guest preacher that night. And he preached on Matthew 4, verse 19, where the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it was through that text of Scripture that the Lord spoke to me about full-time service. And through different proofs and confirming His will to me, I realized that God wanted me in the ministry. I applied to the presbytery and was accepted on the grounds of acquiring the necessary qualifications. And once those qualifications were acquired, I entered the training in the Theological Hall on April 1974. April was the middle of the school year. But I couldn't wait to get into the Theological Hall. And then when I got in, I couldn't wait to get out again. After 4.5 years. Entered the Theological Hall training in April, and in May of 74, the presbytery placed me as student minister in charge of our church in Oma, County Tyrone. Glad to see some former Oma folk here tonight. For 4.5 years, we served the Lord in Oma. At the end of that time, when we graduated from the Theological Hall, we received a call to Oma and a call to Newton Abbey. I felt the Lord would have us go to Newton Abbey. And in December of 78, I was ordained as a minister in our church and minister of Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church. served the Lord there for some 13 years or so. And then the Lord called us to Canada. My wife and I and our four sons left Udenabi and the shores of Ulster and went to Canada to take up the work in Barrie, a pioneer work about 60 or 70 miles north of Toronto. Then in 93, a little work in Port Hope commenced. It used to be a Baptist church. And their pastor got up and left them. And after some months listening to the ministry of the Free Church men, congregation there decided that they wanted to become a Free Presbyterian church. And in December of 93, I was installed as the minister of the church there. I may have mentioned before when I was here that there is a historic link between Port Hope and Northern Ireland. Port Hope and in particular Banbridge. A man called Joseph Scriven, who was born St. Patrick outside Banbridge, grew up to fall in love with a young woman and planned to be married. And on the eve of their wedding, they went out for a ride on horseback. They were crossing over a river and the young lady fell off the horse and was killed on the eve of their wedding. As a result of this, Joseph Scriven moved and emigrated to Canada and settled down in the Port Hope area. And while he was there, he wrote a poem called Pray Without Ceasing to send home to his mother just to comfort her, because she was worried about him. The years passed by and he met another young lady and they planned to marry. Just a few months before the wedding date, his sweetheart was baptized in a lake that's just north of Port Hope. It was in the month of April and the waters must have been very, very cold. And as a result, she got pneumonia. And she also died. And so there Joseph Scriven had planned to be married on two occasions. And it wasn't to be. He felt then it was the Lord's will that he just dedicate the rest of his life to the Lord. He was married to Christ. And he served the Lord the rest of his days until he himself took ill. He was staying in the home of Mr. Pengelly. And he was confined to his bed, a sick bed. And one night Mr. Pengelly went in to see how he was. He was there lying in his bed. He went in the next morning and the bed was empty. And they wondered how could this be, because really he was confined to his bed. They searched the house for him and they couldn't find him. And then someone thought, let's go down to Rice Lake, where his future wife was baptized. And they went down to the spot where his sweetheart had been baptized, and sure enough, there they found the still cold form of Joseph Scriven. He was then buried in the Pengelly Cemetery. He was buried beside his sweetheart. They've taken people to that cemetery many, many times, just about 15 minutes north of Port Hope. And there's just two stones there marking the spot. One stone laid in the ground says Joseph Scriven. And the other stone beside it says Scriven's sweetheart. He wanted to be buried beside his sweetheart so that in the day of resurrection they would both rise together. Whenever Joseph Scriven, after he died, they were clearing out his belongings. And they found this copy of this poem he had sent to his mother many years before. Someone thought it would be a good idea to have it printed in the local paper. This was done. And someone in the town who bought a copy of that paper used it to wrap up a gift they were sending to a friend in New York. When they received their gift, they started reading the paper. And they saw this poem and thought it would make a lovely hymn. And they took the poem to a man called Charles Converse. He owned a hardware store not far away. And he set the poem to music. And that poem is the hymn that we often sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That hymn was written out of bitter experience. And I like to say that whenever you sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," remember the little work in Port Hope. For it is a small work with about 30 or 35 people. Church isn't any bigger now than it was 14 years ago. The only difference is we have a different congregation. For at the end of our second year there, everyone had left, with the exception of two people and my wife and our sons. But the Lord has built up the work until we're now at the size that we have. The Lord has been very good to us since that day we received Him as our Savior. In the 1970s, my wife and I and our family were in Port Rush on holiday. I remember getting the newspaper, and the front page headline was, "The King is Dead." Reference, of course, was to the death of Elvis Presley. He was indeed the King at that time, in my eyes. And the story is that he died alone. Millionaire many times over, world famous. And yet that night he died alone, without God, without hope, and without Christ. The King that I now serve is the King who will never die. He lives in the power of an endless life. And He's the one whom I serve and want to serve until the end of my days. His only righteousness I show, His saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, "Behold the Lamb." Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all, and cry in death, "Behold, behold the Lamb." I trust that some soul tonight, by faith, will behold the Lamb, and you'll make Christ the King of your life. Amen.